Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles, if you could open them up to the book of Isaiah. So we're going Old Testament today. Book of Isaiah, it's one of the prophets. It's after the Psalms and Proverbs and then after other stuff. Nope, there it is. So while you're doing that, we are in the third week of our Advent series, and it's an honor for me to bring the Word this morning. I hope that you guys are getting a sense of what Pastor Carl and I want. You're back there. I pointed over here. He like morphs around the room. I don't know if you guys know. He just kind of moves different places. For Christmas this year, we wanted to do more than just kind of rehash a story. Like what we really wanted this year is that for us to be able to see and for us to be revealed today that like this story is absolutely incredible. You know, that Jesus has come. And that this should be the most earth-shattering, like awe-inspiring event that's ever happened to mankind. And honestly, this morning, one of the things that I really want to get across is that our response to this, our response to the Advent, our response to Jesus coming is legitimately the most important thing about us. Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Okay, great. So that's because it really is, right? How we engage with Jesus is the most important thing about us. And so this morning, I am so excited. We are in one of my all-time favorite passages in the Scripture. I will probably say that every week that I preach, but this one really legitimately is. And I got so excited, I went on Google. Can I put this down? It's like scaring me. So I went on Google this week and I put in Christmas Jesus into Google. And I looked up the images of Christmas Jesus. And 95% of them are manger scenes. And the other 5% of them were like the worst Christmas sweaters I've ever seen in my entire life. Like one of them had like an adult Jesus and he's got like a birthday hat on and it says birthday boy on it. It's really legitimately like the worst. You would win every ugly sweater contest of all time. Like it's really bad. And, you know, for me this morning, I want to be able to see the manger in its entirety this morning, because if we don't understand the story as a whole, the manger is cool, but it does not blow our mind if we do not understand. And this is what we're going to get into. So this is the second name of our series this Advent season, but the name that's given in Isaiah 9:6 to Jesus is this, it's the mighty God. And if you can't see the mighty God and the manger all in one thing, the manger really doesn't matter this morning at all. It really doesn't. The manger, the mighty God. And so this morning, we're going to just jump right in. So we're going to go to Isaiah chapter 6. And we're going to read the first 7 verses. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to jump right in this morning, okay? So Isaiah 6, and this is what it says. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, which are angels, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Verse 4, and at the sound of their voices, the doorpost and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. And this is Isaiah's response. "Woe is me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord God Almighty." Verse 6, then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar, and with it he touched my mouth. And get this, and this is what he said. "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sins are atoned for. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, thanks so much for the morning. God, I pray that you would utilize our time. God, I pray that you would fill us with awe this morning. And the only way that we're filled with awe is if I am completely out of the way. So Lord, I pray that you would just remove me from the equation. God, that you would announce yourself this morning. Lord, be blessed, be glorified this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. In my opinion, for whatever this is kind of worth, it's just my opinion, this passage here is like, to me, is like the Sistine Chapel of the word pictures that God provides to us in the scripture. Think about this. There's a throne. There's angels. There's a robe that fills the temple. We're going to get into that. We have natural disasters that are going on in the temple at this point. We have a king, and then we have a man. And God, through his prophet this morning, I really believe that he has a really, really important message for us in this particular season. The way that we view Jesus is the most important thing about us. And if we can really see Jesus for who he is, if we really see him in this light, in this passage, it should completely alter the way that you and I engage with God and live our lives. Amen? So we're going to get into it this morning. This is the first thing that I notice when I open this passage and I read through it. It's very simple. I don't have slides or anything like that, so if you want to write stuff down, that's fine. The first thing that I noticed in this passage is this. God is not like us. Amazing, right? Pastor, I've never thought about that before. That's amazing. Incredible. Here's a question for you. What do you think the word holiness means? Set apart. What else? Perfect. What else? What's that? Healer? Okay. Pure. Sorry, I can't hear anything. This boy band thing that I have on my head. It is. Look at this. It's so scary. It's like I can't whisper or anything. Holiness. Holiness. We see this word and we sing this word and we talk about this word. And holiness, really, you stole my answer. It's really simple. It's just set apart. But it's different than like setting apart, like I'm putting ingredients in something, and so I have to set this side away. Or like in my case, like if I'm making cookies, I need to set apart this cookie batter so I can eat it later, and then this part is here for the cookies. Like it's different than that. And this in this picture here, the prophet Isaiah, he puts together this picture for us. And so it sounds weird this morning, but I'm gonna ask you to do something. Close your eyes. I'm gonna read through this. Close your eyes, and I want you to imagine this scene. Like, really, just imagine it. Not just what I'm saying, but try. We have great, incredible minds that God has provided us with. Try to imagine the scene with me. You are in a throne room, and there is a throne. And the one who sits on the throne has a robe that legitimately fills the entire temple. I have never seen that before. And the one that sits on the throne, he is in unapproachable light. He is the one that spoke the universe into existence. He is the one that holds the universe in the palm of his hand. He is the one that legitimately gives life and every single breath that we take. He is the God of gods. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. This is Jesus. And there's smoke filling the temple. That should be scary. There are earthquakes. I mean, we get freaked out about snow. Could you imagine earthquakes just all around us? Shaking the grounds because of how loud the voices are. And there is this group of angels. This group of angels that are wild in of themselves. They have three pairs of wings. They're covering their face. They're covering their feet. They're flying around. And they are literally screaming day and night for all of eternity. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. If you hear something three times in the scripture, you probably should listen.
And this is a phrase that will be glory to our God forever and ever and ever. This morning, that is the picture of our Jesus. You can open your eyes. I don't know what, like, think about this. Like, I don't know who a big deal is to you. I don't know, like, if, you know, if there's somebody that, like, in the back of your mind, like, man, it'd be cool to meet that guy. I don't know. I have one person, and that's The Rock. Dwayne Johnson, a.k.a. the best professional wrestler of all time, a.k.a. Mr. Cool. I'm telling you, I've had The Rock a part of my life for almost 2 decades. And seeing him on TV and movies and stuff, it brings a smile to my face. And I could not imagine myself, like, if I had an opportunity to go up and meet The Rock, me being the prideful self that I am, I'd probably go, yeah, man, what's going on, Rock? Hey. I would never call him Rock. I call him Mr. Rock. Mr. Rock, hello. Yes, Mr. Rock, it's great to meet you. I'd bro it up with him. But let me tell you something. I would be nervous meeting The Rock. One, because he could kill me. And two, because, like, he's The Rock. I want you to imagine if this roof came off, and it was like 70 degrees outside because we don't want it right now. But if this roof came off, and that scene that's from Isaiah 6 came down here. Think about that for a second. What happens? Are we going up to Jesus and going like, hey, Mr. Jesus, what's up, man? Hey. Man, Jesus, that guy. No, you know why? Because he's not like us. This is not The Rock. This is not the President of the United States. This is no person that's ever existed on this planet. This is the God who sits on the throne of the universe. He is not like us. And the baby that's in that manger, he is not like us. So here's my question. Why around Christmas time do we sit around and we go like, oh, the manger? But we do not sit in awe of the fact that the God who sits on the throne stepped off of his throne and into this wooden manger in a bar somewhere. Why does that not blow our minds? That baby deserves everything from us. He deserves everything. Every single second of our lives. That's why Christmas is so important, right? God stepped off of his throne. Holy cow. That picture there, that throne, that robe, he took off of his robe and stepped off of that throne and into our lives. He became us, part of us. Wow, wow. We need to remember who we're dealing with this morning. We're going to get into it, but like when we sing these songs and we're here on Sunday mornings, this is not a joke. That's the throne room that we've been invited in. How do we respond? This is not like any other. Which leads me to my second point, and it's this. When you come in contact with the mighty God, the God that sits on the throne, it does something. There's two things that we're going to go over this morning, but it does the first thing that it does. It leads us to worship. I love this passage so much because I'm looking at it and I'm going like, you know what? In this passage, God is inviting us to join in with the angels, right? That's the invitation. Here are these angels and they're flying around and forever and ever, they're saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And so we come to church on Sundays and we may be driving in our cars or we live in our lives. And you know what he's telling us to do? He's telling us, you join in and say, there is no one like our God. So my question is this morning, and I mean this from my behalf as well. This is not just me talking to people and saying, shame on you. This is as much about me as it is anybody else. So if we are supposed to, when we come into contact with our God and he says, this should lead us to worship, here's my question. Why doesn't it? The other day, one of my volleyball team, the girls on my volleyball team, they asked me a question. And it was really interesting. They asked us, what is the most like memorable moment of worship in your life?
My answer is typically not what people are expecting. A few years back, I bought concert tickets for my brother because I'm the best big brother in the world. And so we were going to go to this concert in D.C. And it was to go to see Coldplay. I don't know how many people in here know Coldplay. I love Coldplay. Coldplay has been in my life for about 13 years. Their music is amazing. But for this concert, it was legitimately one song that we wanted to hear. It's this song called Fix You. And my brother and I had talked about hearing this song together. And so we went to the Verizon Center, so it holds 20,000 people, packed to the brim to see this band. And they started Fix You, and everybody goes absolutely bonkers. The whole atmosphere of the entire, I mean, think about it. 20,000 people, it's hard to change. That was palpable that night. It changed from one thing to the other. Something was happening in this place. And they started playing it, and they get to this bridge, and it's this big build, and it's this apex of the song. And when they hit that big note in the middle of it, I saw 20,000 people, their hands go straight up in the air, and that place filled with the lyrics of this band. And I kid you not, I remember thinking in that moment, wow, what if the church devoted ourselves to his glory as much as we do these things? Why are we so easily entertained by everything else around us? Why is it as a sports fan or a music fan or a TV movie fan or any type of entertainment, why do we have such a response to what we're watching? I mean, I can imagine God sitting on his throne and looking down and he sees, what's the name of Raven Stadium or whatever it's called? M&T Bank. I don't bank there. M&T Bank Stadium, or they look at the Washington semi-professional football team. And so, like, you have these stadiums, and you're seeing this stadium here, and there's 80,000 people in it, and God is looking down on a Sunday at, like, 1:30 or something. Not for the Washington semi-professional football team. They don't score a lot. Well, they do this year. Not very often, though. But, like, he looks down, and he goes, you know what? I get it. I get the guy in tights over here. He throws the ball to the guy in tights over there. And that guy in tights catches the ball, and then he runs, and he crosses a line. And 80,000 people throw their hands up, throw their beers in the air, and they get all crazy. I get it. I mean, I spoke the universe into being, but I understand why people get crazy about that. Could you imagine that that's what God sees on Sundays? Now hear me out. This is not me saying that on Sunday mornings I want to see a bunch of people dancing and screaming and kicking over chairs and lighting things on fire and all kinds of crazy stuff. I'm not asking for that. I know people engage differently. But we see here in this passage here, Jesus deserves all of our praise. This is what we were made for. These angels, I kid you not, they will legitimately sing this song over and over and over for eternity. Most of us will get that, oh man, that's boring. Oh my goodness gracious. I can't do something for more than 2 minutes. Forever? You want to know something? These angels are satisfied by that. You know why? Because that's what they were created for. This is the essence of their being, is to bring worship to our God. And we've been called to that. When we engage the mighty God, when we step to the front, when we step into engagement with him, it should lead to a response of worship. That is the proper response that we should bring to this Jesus. Does it? So in my own life, I'm looking at this passage and I'm going, okay, all right, that's obvious. Okay, so we should be responding in worship. So here's my question. Why doesn't it? Why doesn't it for me? Why, when I engage with Jesus, does it not lead me immediately to my face and to my knees and giving him all the praise and all the glory and all the honor? And this morning, this is when we get down to brass tacks this morning. And it's simply this. He is holy. He is set apart. So this is what it means. He is sinless, and I am sinful. And this is a major problem that we have. Oftentimes, we come to church and we sit there and we kind of go like, yeah, man, Jesus. And when I ask people, hey, man, tell me about the gospel, and they tell me the gospel, Jesus comes and he dies and he rises again, and it's amazing. It's amazing. And we know the gospel, but let me ask you a question. Does the gospel change our lives? See, if we don't understand the fullness of this story here, we cannot understand the gospel this morning. So remember the picture. Remember the throne room. Remember the first five verses of that. Throne, robe, angels, fire, all kinds of crazy stuff. The incredible God who sits on the throne. Remember that. And now turn to verse 5 with me. And I want you to hear this. I want you to hear the response of one of the men that wrote in this book, for eternity will be known as that. In verse 5, this is Isaiah's response to this picture. Woe is me. That is not usually how we start our worship services. Woe is me, I am ruined. And skip to the end of the verse. And my eyes have seen the King. Do you know what woe means, like in this particular instance of the Bible? It's not woe, woe, and it's not that. It means this. I am dead. Praise God, everybody, go home. I'm dead. Great. Amen. That's a wrap. And it's not because he saw something scary. It's not because he saw something so amazing and beautiful. It's because the sinful man comes in contact with the sinless God, the little creation that has spit in his face and that has told him, go do something else. I got my own life, like we talked about last week. This little dude comes before the mighty God of the universe, and he finally realizes, oh, boy. You see, in our lives, we have no way of reflecting the goodness of God in and of ourselves. Sin does not mix with the sinless. Holiness stands alone. It's over there. It's alone. And the prophet Isaiah, his response to this, a prophet, a man who speaks for God, his response to the God that he speaks for is, I am going to die in the presence of who you are. How many of you here like steak? Really? One. Chris, thank you. Thank you. Really? Nobody likes steak in here? Thanks. Thank you very much. Jeez. Pastor Carl, do you like steak? I will not be here next week, so. Are you serious? Wow, okay. Well, I love steak, okay? So, I want to, yeah, it's funny, in 2 weeks, it's going to not be existence in my life. All right, so I want you to imagine this, okay? So say there's a particular pastor who really loves steak. Who really loves steak, and you have decided, you know what, I'm going to treat my pastor. We're going to go to Ruth Chris. Hey, oh, praise God. All right, so we're going to go to Ruth Chris. Just to let you know, I've never been, just the word. So if you ever need help with the cowboy steak, just let me know. All right, so here we go. So you and I, we decide that we're going to go to Ruth Chris, and so I am going to take up my cross, and I'm going to follow after him to Ruth Chris. And so we're going to go there. And so we get down, we sit down, and there's all this stuff. I don't care about any of the sides. I care about one thing. I want that cowboy steak, and I want it medium rare, and I want it in front of me. That's what I want. So we get that cowboy steak, and they bring it out on a skillet, and it's butter and garlic, and holy cow, we're going to go. All right, so it's going to be amazing. And it's just this incredible cut of beef that's in front of me, and I'm so excited about that steak. And so I'm inspecting it. I'm praising God for it. I'm giving him thanks. And before I decide that I'm cutting into it, you know what? I'm going to flip this bad boy over because that's where all the garlic and butter and all that stuff is probably. So I flip that bad boy over, and you know what I see? It is covered in maggots. Praise God. It is disgusting. What's your response to that? Screaming, running out the door. I'm demanding a refund. I haven't even paid for any of that. I'm demanding a refund at that point. I've been scarred for life. But imagine for a second that this is the response, that it's a little bit different than like me saying, oh my goodness, you know, and my response is this. My response is this. I flip it over, I see all the maggots, and you know what my response is? Man, I love those little maggots. Nobody's ever coming back after this week. Okay, great. I love those maggots. You know, I love those maggots, but I know there's so much more for the maggots. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to become one of the maggots. I'm going to let them know. So I jump in a machine, and I go to my steak. And I live among the maggots. And I say some things that anger some of the higher-up maggots. And all the people are around me, and I go up on like one of the bone parts of the ribeye or whatever, and I deliver this amazing maggot sermon. And then all these people, I tell them, you're blessed for a maggot, you know, and so I tell them all this stuff, and all of a sudden, like, all of these people, they start hearing me, and they go like, you know what, I want to believe, but I need to see. So I start doing maggot miracles. I start creating other steaks that people can live on. That's amazing. Look at this. Look at how awesome I am as a maggot. But people get upset, and so you know what they want to do? This guy, he keeps talking about how he's the Lord of the maggots and the Savior of the maggots and the King of the maggots. So you know what we're going to do? We're going to kill that maggot. So they kill, so they come after me, and they say, we're going to put this maggot on trial. We're going to have a maggot trial for this maggot. And so they have this trial, and then they put me on a maggot cross. And so you want to know the most amazing thing about Christmas is because of how ridiculous that story is, it is nothing compared to what Jesus did for us. We laugh at that story and we kind of go like, this guy's an idiot. What is he talking about? Like, but it's so much bigger for us. The God that has the robe and unapproachable light and those angels that are singing for them over and over and over again, he came to us. And his story is this. He steps into a manger. The one that spoke universe to the ends, steps into a wooden manger that's about this big in a barn somewhere. That's his entrance. Not the angels. Not the ones that are screaming, holy, holy, holy. Not the throne. Not the robe. Not as a king. He came as a baby. And he lives his life perfectly. And he goes and he's ridiculed and mocked because he's a Nazarene. How little did they know? And so he starts doing these miracles. And people get angry with him because he keeps talking about how he's the Savior and how these people are blessed. And so they go and they ridicule him and they mock him and they put him on a trial and they beat him. And then they bring him up with another criminal, unknown criminal. And the people ask for Jesus' head, not the one that's actually guilty. He suffers injustice. He suffers betrayal by his friends. And the God of the universe, he himself takes on the cross and he dies the death that we could not die. We could not die this death to pay the price that we could not pay. This is not just a baby. This is the King. And he gives himself for everyone. How often is our response to our sin, God, holy cow. Woe is me, I am dead before the God of the universe. The most amazing thing about the gospel is that that's not the end of the story. My two favorite words, but Jesus, changes the game. Verse 6, Isaiah gives us another picture, and that's one of provision. that's one of salvation. That's one of the hope that we can rest all of eternity on. And this story, it's Isaiah, he comes and the angel takes this piece of coal that's been burning on this altar, and he says, he touches his lips. And could you imagine this? Like, could you imagine coming before the God and your first response is, I'm going to die? And then this angel comes up and he touches your lips and he says these words, your guilt is taken away. Your sins have been atoned for. Praise God, right? And in our story, it's the blood of Jesus. It's the blood of a Savior and the victory of our King. That he's no longer dead, but that he's alive. See, Christmas cannot be seen just in the manger. It's got to be seen in its totality. The most amazing thing about the manger is because he knew that he's going to the cross. And not only did he know that he was going to the cross, he knew that he was going to be the victor over sin and death. That alters eternity for us. And so the last point this morning, the last point we have, this is our God is not like us. And then our first response should be a response of worship. And then our second response should be a response to repentance. And here's the most amazing thing. Our repentance, it leads to reconciliation with the God who sits on the throne. That my response no longer needs to be, woe is me, but I can reach out to him with my arms open and say, Papa, Daddy. Father God, thank you. As I was reading over this and getting ready for this week, I was so humbled this week. And my question for us this morning is, are you? Because if we're people that live in humility, we're people that see the glory of Christmas and it's in entirety, you know what our response should be? Just falling at his feet, man. Is that our response? And I mean this again, as much for me as it is for anybody else. Or is our response, God, I'm going to come on Sundays, I'm going to sing the songs, and I'm going to give you the 2 hours that we're together with my friends and all this stuff. And then once I leave these doors for the other 166 hours of the week, I you know what? I might read my Bible, but I'm not giving you my life. I'm not. I'm sorry. We would never admit that. But how much of our life really looks like that? You want practical application for this week. Here's a question for you. Think about how much of this week is about you. How much of this week is about me? This is going to be tough. Here are some questions. How much of your work is for the glory of the God that sits on the throne? Here's another question. How much of your parenting is for the glory of God who sits on the throne? Especially when they start acting up, how much of us is like, I'm praying not for your glory, but that I won't punt him. You know, that's how much of our parenting is for his glory, though. Ooh, here's one. How much of Christmas is about the glory of the God who sits on the throne? When you're on Amazon, because you're not brave enough to go out to the stores, myself included. But you're at Amazon or you're at Walmart, God rest your soul. You're at any of these places. How much about Christmas, the season when we talk about Jesus' birth, how much about Christmas is it really about the glory of Jesus? How much of it is? How much of our lives are about the glory of Jesus? Because at the end of the day, it doesn't matter how much good stuff you do. It doesn't matter what we think is good. The only thing that matters is Jesus' glory and his glory alone. This passage says it completely. The throne is not ours, the throne is his. The universe is not ours, the universe is his. And Christmas is all about God providing an opportunity for us to be reconciled to the God of the universe. That is why Jesus has come. That's amazing, right? He takes broken people and he unbreaks them and he puts them back together. Some of you have that story. I have that story. He wants to fix us. And honestly, there's nothing else that's mighty enough to fix us other than Jesus. So this morning, this is what I want for us to remember as we walk out these doors. That Jesus is not just a baby. That Christmas is not just about the baby, but that Christmas is about the mighty God who steps off of his throne and is the king of the universe, and he stepped into your life and mine. Be humbled by that. I wrote this. I thought it was a good one. Be humbled by the fact that the king of all creation came for you in the most extraordinary, humiliating way possible. As ridiculous as those maggots are, they are nothing compared to us. Think about that. Nothing. The mighty God, King Jesus, he changes everything. And this morning, he wants to change you. Jesus, thanks so much for the morning. Jesus, thanks so much for your incredible grace. God, thank you that the one that sits on the throne of heaven and earth, Jesus, you've made a way that we can say honestly on this planet that I am his and that he is mine. God, would you take our hearts and would you make us restless? God, would you do something in our hearts just to remind us about how our lives are not about us, but they're about the King. Especially during this time, during Advent, during Christmas, God, that we would remember that this time is about Jesus. That our lives are about Jesus. That our hope is in Jesus. And that Jesus deserves all the glory and all the praise and all the worship and all the honor that we can bestow. Lord, take our worship. I pray that it would be sweet. I pray that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Stand with us.